Greetings of love to each of you, in the name of Jesus again this morning. Glad that we can be together and be blessed as we have already been in this service. If we think about the coming of Christ and the blessing that that has been to us and all the planning that God did in order to bring the Messiah to the world in such a way that the plan of salvation would be successful. And it's just the more you study into that, the more interesting it is when you think about all the workings of God behind the scenes to bring about his Son coming into the world to provide salvation for us. This morning I'd like to think about something a little different in relation to this message. You may turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. It's a familiar psalm to us. I would like this morning to think for a little while about the thought that we have in verse 14, where he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, I don't know how you find it. I'm sure you enjoy some of this. I enjoy biology. I enjoy reading about medical science and that sort of thing. I'm not very versed in it, but I do enjoy it. I find it very interesting. I find it very fascinating. And it always seems like the more you delve into it, the more it points to a divine creator, which I think individuals that do not share a faith in Christ, in God, deliberately ignore. I know of individuals that, stories of individuals that, through an increase in medical knowledge and biology have turned their hearts toward God and recognized that there has to be a supreme being. This could not have just happened. And I think the message is there. It's written there. It's the more advances that you find in medical knowledge. And today, whether it's DNA, we'll talk a little bit about that later, but the message is there. God has clearly revealed himself in so many ways in creation. One of them is right here in the bodies that we live in. And so I'd like to just think for a little bit about this morning. And this is, the thought of this is not just that we are wise in these things, because Paul said that the wisdom of this world, unless it is turned toward God, is really foolishness. And so there are individuals that become wiser and wiser in knowledge, but because their focus is from a humanistic perspective, it actually, they allow it to lead them away from God. When the whole idea of knowledge and what we have in creation around us is to draw us toward God, not away, but you know, that. So that's an important part of this. The aspect of praise. There in verse 14, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That should be the response of our hearts when we think about the intricacies of God's creation and all that he has done. You know, we are used to ourselves. I guess that's one thought that came to me in this message. We are so used to ourselves and who we are, the bodies that we live in, which we think are us, but it's only the real us is not what you see. That's the spiritual dimension. But that I think sometimes we fail to grasp the essence of being made in the likeness of God and the intricacies of this body that we live in. That really points to a divine creator, and he wants to draw us toward himself. We were made in his image, and we want to reflect that. Let's read some verses here. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, we could have a message in all of these thoughts. And so he understands the omniscience of God. Thou hast searched me and known me. God knows everything about us through and through. We accept that by faith. We don't understand how it works. He says, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. You know when I go to bed and when I get up, when I sit down, when I rise. In other words, the eyes of God are upon us in everyday life. And you even understand my thought afar off. We sing that song sometimes in relation to the God knowing us. And one of the phrases in that song, I can't think of the title right now, but one of the phrases in that song is, my thoughts before they are mine own are to my God distinctly known. Now, I don't understand all of that either, but you remember that time is something that is given to us, but God is timeless. So what is before or what is after is based on time. God is eternal, so there's not the before or the after. Now, if you'll stretch your minds, think about that for a while. To God, it's all the time present. See, there is no past, no future, no before, no after. It's all present. Thou compassest my path in my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So a word we speak is already known to God. And then we say sometimes, I spoke before I thought. You know, God knows that though, right? I mean, we talked about that in another message earlier. But he says, there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it. Thou hast beset me before and behind and laid thine hand upon me. The presence of God surrounds us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. In other words, it's more than I can comprehend. I don't understand all of this. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then he goes into this thought of, you know, if the presence of God is all around me and enfolding me and enveloping me in my life, well, then really, I guess I can't go anywhere that God is not with me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? How would I get away from this? How far did Jonah get from the presence of the Lord when he took off toward Tarshish to try to escape from going to Nineveh? The Lord was ahead of him, if we can use that term in the essence of time. God was ahead of him. You know what the Bible says? God already had prepared a great fish. You know, he wasn't running from God. He was running toward God. He didn't know it. He was running toward the very thing that God had set up in his path to get his attention. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. In other words, the terrestrial heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the word hell there means the grave. Not the torments of hell, but he's referring there to the grave. Behold, thou art there. We believe in the resurrection, don't we? We lay a loved one in the earth, in a grave. It's like planting a seed. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a rising again. God is there. God is not distant in death or the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in other words, compass the globe, go somewhere, some unknown place, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. We can't see very well in the dark. But it says here that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It doesn't matter whether it's daylight or dark. God sees everything exactly the same. What did Jesus say? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So obviously there's a misunderstanding that mankind has many times about darkness. Because to God, it's all the same. Now verse 13. As he again thinking about God and the presence of God in his life. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. In other words, growing as a fetus in the womb, that God was there. He said, you saw me. You saw me before I was fully formed. And in that growing process, your eyes were upon me. I was not perfect yet. I was not fully developed yet. But you knew me. You understood who I was going to be when I was fully formed. In thy book, all my members were written, it says, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How important do you feel after you read a passage like that? How worthwhile do you feel when you think about all that God has put into our lives and he knew us before we knew ourselves? Well, you think about, he was thinking about God's recognition of him and God knowing him and being involved in his development before birth. You know, believing that human life is sacred, I believe automatically acknowledges a divine creator. And we may come back to this a little later in the message, but there are so many people today that deny, God as creator. Because when you, and you think about that in relation to the value and the sacredness of human life, if all we are is just a makeup of elements and chemicals and molecules, and that's the end of it. As an evolutionist would say, then you don't believe a life is sacred. And if you don't believe a life is sacred, then you don't need to believe in a divine creator. We believe that life is sacred, and it is ordained, and it is designed and created by God himself. Well, biology is a very interesting study. I have a list of things here. I don't know all of these things personally. I did not develop this list. I borrowed from others that I trust understand some things that I don't understand. But I'd like to just point out some of these things for you to think about in relation to ourselves when the psalmist here says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You think about that just one drop of blood, they tell us, contains about 10,000 white blood cells. And about 250,000 platelets, the platelets in the blood, at least one of the purposes of the platelets is to clot your blood so you wouldn't bleed to death. A low platelet level can be very dangerous. They tell us there's about 10,000 human cells that can fit on the head of a pin. Did you know that when you blush, that the inside of your stomach lining blushes too, turns red? The only part of the body that has no blood supply is the cornea of the eye. This was a little bit new to me, although I remember when they talked about, the breathable contacts that came out. And they developed those because by the old style of the glass contacts, it smothered the cornea. The cornea was not able to absorb oxygen out of the air. And so people were having sight problems because of that. Now supposedly they have the breathable ones that people wear for probably longer than they should. But the cornea of your eye is the only part of your body that doesn't receive any oxygen from your bloodstream. It receives it from the atmosphere. It's interesting. Did you know that nerve impulses sent from the brain, in other words, to your hands or whatever it is, nerve impulses sent from the brain move at a speed of about 274 kilometers an hour? So you think about how fast do you react. The human heart pumps about 182 million liters of blood during the average lifetime. You know, you think about that. You know, what part of my job, my work is maintenance. You know, and in maintenance, and whether it's pumps or whatever it is, you know, we're constantly trying to monitor them to see how long they're going to last and when we're going to need to replace them so we don't have downtime. You know, a good hydraulic pump, you can get 10 years out of it, more or less. Sometimes more, too often less sometimes, but unless there's contamination. But you think about that, you know, what man tries to create and all of this, and yet God puts all this together in such a small package, and we hardly think of it. We're sitting here, all of our hearts are beating, right? And we go through our lives, and just like, you know, so if it's true, 182 million liters of blood during the average lifetime, how much do you have left? What's your condition of your pump, your heart? We may come back to that later. I think I have it somewhere else here, but I think it's the equivalent of, oh yeah, I have it here. If you think of it this way, every day, every 24-hour period, then your heart pumps about enough blood to fill 40 200-liter drums. You know, we get oil in the mill. Some of our oil comes in 200-liter drums, 50-gallon drums. So your heart would pump the equivalent of about 40 of those a day. cells in your body died and were replaced by new ones while you heard me read that sentence. I can't prove that, but that's what scientists tell us. Another fascinating thing is that the human embryo acquires unique fingerprints within 3 months of conception. And yet, so many people today think it's just some tissue that can be destroyed in abortion. Well, how many blood vessels do you have in your body? It said that if all your blood vessels were attached and laid end to end, they would circle the Earth's equator 2.5 times. Some are bigger, some are smaller, obviously. Not sure how far they take that down to capillaries, but human skin is completely replaced about 1,000 times during a person's lifetime. You know, you say how many cells come off your skin in a day's time. It's shocking. But it's replaced, you know, it comes back. And so it's replaced. It's not hard to understand and see in some of this that God originally created our bodies that we could have lived forever in the perfect state without sin. It's, you know, because so much of this was in place for that. You know, now we have aging processes and we have, you know, sickness and disease all as a result of sin. But in the original creation, it's not really hard to imagine how that could have been because the body replaced itself. It just, you know, it healed itself, replaced itself, and nourished itself. Here's another fascinating one. Do you know there's electrical pulses in the brain that control our thinking in our brains? There's also chemical reactions in the brain. They tell us that there's about 100,000 chemical reactions that occur in the human brain every second, which is part of our thinking and consciousness and all of those things. I'm not sure if I fully understand this, and some dispute this, but it's often been said that our ears never stop growing throughout lifetime. I don't know if that's true or not, but maybe God wants us to be able to hear better when we got old. I don't know. It's also interesting that on the average, you can go without eating for several weeks without succumbing to death, but in general, it's about you cannot go much longer than about 11 days without some kind of sleep, that your brain actually rests. Sleep actually will probably, or lack of sleep will take your life almost quicker than lack of food. Here's another interesting one. Maybe you knew this. I did not know it till I was studying for this yesterday. Do you know that when you die, you have about 94 less bones than when you're born? There's a bit of a trick to that, I know. At birth, we have about 300 bones. But as we grow older, some of those bones fuse together. And so when you die, you have about, or when you're older, the average adult has about 206 bones. So there's about 94 bones that have fused together. During your lifetime, well, I should say it this way, and this is nothing, makes it much difference one way or the other, but it's just interesting. You produce about a pint of saliva a day, so during a lifetime, that would be enough to fill about 2 swimming pools. Now, think about DNA for a little bit, which I find extremely fascinating. Have you ever read or saw pictures of the helix of the DNA that they've been working on the last years? You know what I mean? It's like a ladder helix, a spiral with ladder rungs on it, like. Understand what I'm talking about? That's how they picture the structure of the DNA. And to me, you know, while the evolutionists, you know, they've been talking about this for the last, about 10, 12 years, especially because of all the advancement and the understanding of this. You know, and then some of these evolutionists, they look at that and, you know, and they're just so fascinated by this, and there's questions that they have. You know, and from a creation, a biblical standpoint, we look at that and say, well, I mean, that's just the glory of God all over again. But anyway, it's 2 different views. But just think for a little bit. In relation to the DNA, if you would unravel all of the DNA molecules, in other words, all the molecules that make up the DNA, and link them together from end to end, that DNA line would reach from Earth to the Sun and back again 600 times. They tell us that about 2 pounds of DNA, now that'd be quite a bit of DNA, for 2 pounds, I guess, but 2 pounds of DNA would hold all the known data in the world. You talk about complex. You talk about the psalmist saying, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't know if he even knew much about DNA then, you know, but think about this. Reach to the earth and sun back again 600 times. So another way to look at that, if you would type 60 words a minute, which is fairly fast, 60 words a minute, 8 hours a day, it would take you 50 years to type out the known types of the human genome. In other words, the information that they know at this point that exists within the DNA that you have individually. Each cell in the body contains between six and nine feet of DNA. In other words, the helix, that is the markers over DNA. So if you think of it this way, while the total number of cells in the body is pretty hard to determine, they have a hard time putting an amount on this, but it is estimated that the human body is made up of approximately 30 trillion cells. So you think about that, 30 trillion cells, and each cell contains about 6 to 9 feet of DNA. You know, you do the calculation. Now, you've seen pictures of a brain, right? Or drawings of a brain. A human brain weighs about 3 pounds. It's kind of wrinkly. You know, it's folded. Do you know that the majority of that is water? It's mostly water and fat. I found that interesting. In fact, the brain is the fattiest part of your body. So, with all those folds or wrinkles, if you would lay that out flat, your brain would be about the size of a pillowcase. By the time you're 6 years old, your brain is already 90% of the size it will be when you're a full-grown adult. And also, it's interesting that in the early stages of development of a fetus, the neurons are developing in that fetus at the rate of 250,000 per second. And you think about, you know, the capacity in getting ready to function in the world. Now, the average, that's only for a period of time. That's not, of course, the whole gestation, but for a period of time. The average human brain contains about 100 billion neurons. And those 100 billion neurons have the capacity to be linked up to each 10,000 other neurons that form structures within the brain for memory and all of those things. Now, there's different sources that have different numbers for those things, but the numbers are still rather crazy when you think about it. So if you do the math, there would be as many as 1,000 trillion synaptic connections in the brain. In other words, the ability of neurons to link to neurons to form memory and also calculations and thinking. The equivalent, by some estimates, would be a computer that would have the ability to process a trillion bytes per second. You know, and, you know, you take just a regular home computer, you know, probably can handle about maybe 4,000, well, be a billion, maybe 4 billion cycles per second. But remember, a trillion is a million times a million. You know what I mean? So the brain has terrific capacity. What scientists tell us now is that they don't believe that there's almost any limitations to the memory storage in your brain. They within a lifetime, you would never use the capacity of your memory. You can't say my brain is full. We say that sometimes, you know, my brain is full. No, it's not full. There's a tremendous amount of room left. It's the way we store our memories, the way we handle and treat our brain is sometimes the problem. Now, here's another interesting one. The brain consumes about 20% of your body's total energy and oxygen intake. Have you ever done a lot of mental work and you said, I just feel so tired? It's exhausting. And you haven't moved out of your chair. on a steady daily basis, your brain is going to need 20% of your energy. 20% of your oxygen is going to be needed to keep your brain going. I didn't write this one down, but I know they were talking about dehydration. And you only have to be dehydrated about 2% before it starts affecting your brain. Remember, we said your brain has a lot of water in it. But that's the, you know, and so you can affect your mental capacity and your thinking very, very quickly with dehydration. I thought that was interesting. So 20% of your body's total energy and oxygen intake. So that would mean that if you were servicing oxygen and energy to five brains, you wouldn't have any energy left to do anything else. But keep those brains alive. That's just one way of looking at it. Now, another interesting thing, and this is the last part that we're going to look at before we look at more principles in relation to the sacredness of life, but what I find also very interesting is that even evolutionary scientists tell us this, how the human brain is different from any other brain of any other mammal. And that is, in the frontal part of the brain, I'm going to try to say these names for you, but there is the capacity in the human brain that is in no other brain in the animal kingdom, is the power and capacity for self-awareness. And this is part of us being made in the likeness of God. This capacity and power of self-awareness means that our brains have the ability to analyze themselves. Self-awareness means that you can be sitting here thinking about what I'm saying, but your brain can also be thinking about what you're thinking about. The brain is deciding how it's going to process that information that you're hearing. There's a self-awareness. And that self-awareness involves also a dimension of spiritual awareness. Like when we worship, we were singing, we were reading the scriptures together and studying the scriptures together. There's a part of that brain that is not only in self-awareness, but there's also divine awareness. It's the awareness of God and the spiritual dimension. And like I said, any secular scientists see that and know that it's there. But few of them are willing to make any distinction in relation to what that actually means. It also means that we have the capacity in our brains to analyze our thinking. We're not automatons. We're not just pre-programmed like most of the brains in the rest of creation. But we can analyze ourselves. We can decide whether our thinking pattern is good or proper or wrong. You have the aspect of the conscience that is also a part of this, that self-awareness, you see. And so we can never say, well, that's just the way I am, or just the way I think. No, you've chosen to think that way. You've chosen to think that way. And it means that if we have learned wrong thinking patterns in our minds, which we can do, we learn wrong thinking patterns that have become habits for us, all of those can be changed if a person is willing to put the energy and time and get the help that is needed to change those. I find that very, very fascinating when you think about our lives and the mental capacity that we have that God has given to us. No wonder the psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You think about now the sacredness of human life. You think about, and this is just a small portion of what we could talk about, and I hope it whets your appetite to dig into it, because there's so much there. And the more you read, the more you study, the smaller you get, you know, to realize it. You mean God actually gave us all this in ourselves? Tremendous capacity, the intricacies of life to serve him. He owns us. We belong to him. The Bible clearly teaches that life begins at conception. You think about Psalmist David here saying, you understood me, you knew me when I was just being formed. Jeremiah 1 and verses 4 and 5 there, I'm just going to paraphrase that, but it says, before I formed thee, I knew thee, and I ordained thee. He was called before he was formed, before conception. I knew thee, I ordained thee to be a prophet. You have Luke 1 and verse 41, where John the Baptist, as before he was born, John the Baptist says that he responded to the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? And when Mary came in the door and they met there, after not seeing each other for a time, they were first cousins. And Elizabeth said, well, the babe leaped in my womb when I heard your voice. There was a response there. You remember what the scripture says? I think we talked about this, where he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So was that just a piece of tissue, like the abortionists would say? No, it was a living soul. There was a connection there. There was a spiritual connection there. You think about the loss of sanctity of life, which is so sad when you think about as human beings, you can say the crowning work of God's creation. And a lot of scientists, not just Christian scientists, but a lot of scientists would admit today that the human brain is probably the most complex organisms in all the world. And they're still trying to understand it. But you think about the loss of the sacredness of human life, and violence, and the taking of life, and the bloodshed. The Bible says evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. The Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, there the earth was filled with violence. So it's going to be like that in the last days. You think about murders and suicides and all those things that the loss of the value and the sacredness of life. Well, there's the increase of abortion and euthanasia and assisted suicides. All those things are a direct affront to God and the creation that he made in his own image. You think about abortion. Psalm 106 verses 34 to 39 there talks about the heathen. It says that they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. It may be speaking probably of the old Baal worship and how they would heat those brass idols red hot. And they're in the act of worship, sacrifice their children in the arms of that boiling idol. That was part of Baal worship. But you think about today, there may be, that's not being done. But you think about, the loss of the sacredness of life and the whole abortion thing. Sacrificing their sons and daughters unto devils. Well, I think this morning, the marvels, God's creation, the marvels of the human body. Think about the sacredness of life. It's sacred because of the divine pattern that God used. Genesis 1 verse 27, God created man in his own image. Genesis 9, for in the image of God made he man. Not in relation to flesh and blood, but in the image of God as a spirit. We bear his image spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. We talked about that whole idea of self-awareness. Ability to communicate with the spirit world. All that is a part of being made in the image of God. It is sacred because of distinct creation. We read that in Genesis 2, verse 7. You're familiar with that verse. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Distinct creation. Hebrews 2, verse 7 tells us that we are made lower than the angels. And so there's that rank, and yet very distinct from all other creation. Human life is sacred because of its decision-making opportunities. You think about the ability that we have in relation to eternal destiny. That is all wrapped up in the sacredness of life. No other part of the creation has that in the same way. So all accountable persons have been given the power of choice. We have that. And I think we seldom comprehend the power that is inherent in this. Life is sacred because of its travel, or we could say direction of travel. All of our lives are moving in a direction. We're getting older day after day, year after year. Every day, every minute, we're marching toward eternity, you know, where we will meet our Creator, meet our God. All that is a part of the sacredness of life. So it makes us living today, our lives today, sacred and important, and it matters. And if you're like I am, sometimes we can go through a day and hardly think about, but this is another day of my life, another day closer to eternity. You know, and it should help us to understand that what we do with our life, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy matters. We're moving toward that time, that meeting that we will have, move from time to eternity. So life is sacred because every moment lived, every moment that we live passes into eternity forever. Sacred, it's also sacred because our earthly decease is only rightfully in the hands of God. God chooses its beginning and its ending. You think about death. Our community here has faced a lot of death in the last weeks. And it's an opportunity to witness. It comes up, people are talking about it. People don't know what to say. They just shake their head. It's terrible. It's tragic. Shouldn't happen. It's an opportunity to witness. The meaning of life. The adjustment of our priorities. There's all kinds of things we can say in cases like that to help people, to point them toward God and the sacredness of life and, you know, the meaning of life, you know, those existential questions of why we exist, why we're here. We believe that God chooses its beginning and its ending. Yes, people make mistakes. There's things happen. There's tragedies. There's accidents, we call them. But in it all, God has a plan and purpose. We should not be fatalistic, not take safety, you know, for granted. We need to be careful, respect life because it is from God, but at the same time, to believe that God understands from the beginning to the end. You think about even the suicide, when a person takes his own life or the life of others in murder, it shows a disregard of God's claim of divine ownership, and that's why I believe God rejects that. You know, that it is wrong. Because we're made in the image of God. Human life is sacred because of that. The shedding of innocent blood was always condemned by God throughout the entire scriptures. You have Israel going to war. Yes, that is true. But that was a special call of God at that time for them to accomplish his purposes. But even in Israel, though they were a warring nation at that time, they were also civil government at that time, they were not allowed to shed innocent blood. That's why in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not kill. That's what it means. Thou shalt do no murder. And the shedding of innocent blood was always condemned. And there was always a retribution for that. Another Bible principle is, you know, that the innocent blood pollutes the land. Innocent blood pollutes the land. I don't understand all of this. But, you know, you go right back to the first murder there. And God said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And that's the first that we see that aspect of the sacredness and the importance of not shedding innocent blood. He says, that blood is crying to me from the ground. In other words, I believe it's crying for retribution because it was an affront to God. And the sacredness of life. That's why we're not to eat the blood. God made that clear, because the life is in the blood, pointing to that the sacredness in relation to life itself. But also then you think about, say, Matthew 23:35, where Jesus was talking to the Jews there. He said, and that in this generation they were going to pay for the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth. And so I don't understand all of that, but there's a judgment in relation to the shedding of blood, and it's probably especially in relation to the prophets that God had sent to them. You know, and some of them they killed. And God says it's going to be required. I don't understand it, but I do believe that in the tenor of Scripture, it means that God will require the consequences of shedding innocent blood to clear the land. And if you look at history and the way God has dealt with nations, I really wonder, and I'm not trying to second guess God, but I really wonder what the nations of the world, even our nation here, will have to suffer for the shedding of innocent blood. When God requires that blood. When God settles that account. A few practical things to think about. Closing. You know, we need to, with this whole idea of life, and I know that we understand this, and we love our families, children. You know, we don't face the battle line of abortion in our churches. But with all of that, though, I do think that we need to appreciate and hold high the place of children in the home. You know, where the world is saying, "Well, I don't want to be bothered. I don't. It costs too much to have a family or a large family or." Things like that. And I just think we need to think about that and be careful that we don't imbibe the philosophy of the world in relation to the sacredness of life and the blessing. The the injunction to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was be fruitful and multiply. You know, and also right with that, I think we must be sensitive to the safety of human life and not knowingly endanger others. You know, and I know there's a lot of emphasis on safety, and I know in our workplace I have to be involved in that as well. I think that I wonder sometimes where the balance is, whether it's simply a monetary thing to save money versus actually understanding the sacredness of human life. I admit I struggle with that sometimes. But the fact is it's not wrong in relation to preserving life and to try to be safe. So that's think about that. Not knowingly endangering others, whether it's driving on the highway or, you know, now there's a lot of emphasis on using our cell phones while we're driving. You know what I mean? And there's just, I think it was over in Ontario, a person is going to jail now for, 6 years? Because of using a cell phone while driving, hit another person and killed them. And they're being charged with a capital offense of manslaughter. And there's a jail term on this one. I think it probably was the second time they were caught doing that. But by the second time, they're saying this is almost the equivalent of a murder. Think about that. And I need to talk to myself about that. It's so easy. You know, let's be sure that we're not endangering life. Another thing to think about is, you know, I think we need to teach our children respect for all. You think about, you know, you didn't choose the body that you have. You didn't choose your set of DNA. Neither did I choose my set of DNA. Now, Jesus didn't use those terms, but he said, you know, there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you can't change the height of your stature. You can't change the color of your hair. Well, I guess you dye it, but that's not permanent. But you understand the point is that you cannot change the set of DNA that you have, per se. So We did not choose that. So in thinking of that, you know, to help our children to understand and respect the sanctity of life in the sense of respect for others, whether it's the elderly or the handicapped person or the special person that God has given, you know, into our lives, those who are simply different than we are, you know, to help our children understand that they didn't choose their looks any more than you chose yours. And things like that. When you think about life and the sovereignty of God in giving us what he gave us to use for his glory and honor. How would it be if he had made us all the same? All the same. I think it'd be a lot more wars than there is already. He made us all the same. That's my opinion. But God enjoys that diversity. But in that diversity, we must never think that I have it figured out and I have it right and you just didn't quite make it. But rather, to understand the sovereignty of God, the blessing of God, the miracle that happens in our bodies every millisecond. I guess that's one thing that really stands out to me. The miracle of life that is happening inside of us the whole time you were sitting here listening to this. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Man has never been able to duplicate. Never will. Life. It's precious. It's beautiful. Let's live our lives in obedience to God's will and purposes for us. And then we'll look back upon life, and I'm sure, and probably shake our heads and wonder what all we didn't understand that was beyond us. Let's kneel to pray.